A reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew in chapter 13, verses 31 to 33, and then verses 44 to 46. He told another parable to them. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and planted in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows, it's the largest of all vegetable plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds in the sky come and nest in its branches." Then he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in a bushel of wheat flour until the yeast had worked its way through all the dough." Then he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that somebody hid in a field that someone else found and covered up. Full of joy, the finder sold everything and bought that field." And then again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of beautiful pearls. When the merchant found one very precious pearl, he went and sold all that he owned, and he bought it." Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen and amen. Here's a question for you to be posing during the sermon this morning. Would you do it for joy? The Lord be with you. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things, who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free." Wendell Berry wrote that poem a good while ago. It pops into my brain whenever I wake up in the middle of the night, stirred or frightened or preoccupied about something, something I might be keenly aware of, but more often than not, it's something I can't quite tease out of my dreams or my first waking thoughts to understand. So I come into the peace of wild things. I come into the presence, the peace and presence of God, seeking a way forward through the mysteries of grief, uncertainty, or unfulfilled wanting, or unseen having. The same experience is as vivid for me when I'm translating Jesus' parables. I'm in the presence of wild things, of peace, but I don't always know or understand with certainty. That's so faith has a place to grow. Though I like to be as candid as I can be with people, let me share candidly that over the years of my preaching ministry, I've sometimes deliberately planned time away in the summer to avoid translating, writing, and preaching sermons on particular texts. And in year A of the lectionary, well, July has been an unusually great time to escape Matthew 13. I find Matthew's editing skills of Mark's versions of the parables sometimes barely comprehensible. Matthew's taken the parables of Mark, which I'm not very fond of anyway. I prefer John's parables, but you know, John doesn't have any parables in his gospel. Luke's parables, they're all right, I suppose. Matthew's taken Mark's parables and put them in a format of judgment with little regard for consistency and continuity, which makes Matthew's parables much harder to interpret. So, to be candid, as I endeavor to be, I'd rather be on vacation today than preaching the sermon to you. Thanks, COVID-19. Well, we all have our crosses to bear, so today mine are mustard seeds and yeast floating through the air and hidden treasure and a pearl of great price. Before we begin with mustard seeds, let me say a word about parables. Aggravating. Parables are aggravating. Charles Harold Dodd, a Welsh New Testament scholar of the 19th and 20th centuries, defines the parable's tendency to aggravate succinctly. He wrote, "Parables are word images drawn from ordinary life that arrest the hearer by their strangeness, and then leaving the mind in such sufficient doubt and mystery about the exact meaning to tease the mind into active thought." And that's a pretty succinct definition of aggravating, too. But it's parables that are before us today, so let's begin. We start with mustard seeds. They're not actually the smallest seeds in God's creation, with all due respect to the few Christian bookstores left that'll sell you a mustard seed encased in something with a chain so that you can wear it around your neck. They are tiny, but they don't grow into enormous trees or even bushes. But they can grow sort of high and wide, and their branches aren't strong enough for birds to build nests in their branches. So what's Jesus up to? We should all know that Jesus grew up in Galilee. There's not a lot of farming up there. Now, we could give Jesus a pass, but he's God, for heaven's sake, and ought to get it right. Or did he get it right after all? Tiny tends to mean less significant than it does small. What could be less significant than a baby boy laid in a manger? Or a desert teacher with 12 students trying to change the world? Or Israel in the Roman Empire? Or a makeshift cross on a hilltop outside Jerusalem? Or a few children at a Zoom meeting for vacation Bible school? Or a music camp? Or a missionary digging a well in some no-name place in Africa? Or a church group trying to fight racism? Or a piece of bread and a thimble-looking cup filled with grape juice? What's less significant than these? And yet they're all an effort to be the new reality that God sent Christ to teach about with a few mustard seeds in his hand. A cup of cold water? A bowl of soup from the church kitchen? A check from the Love Thy Neighbor Fund to get a single mother's car fixed so that she can go to work and feed her family? These are such tiny things. Yet Jesus says there's vast power in these tiny things to grow bigger things. The same is true for yeast that floats through the window and sets your bread to rise. Tiny, tiny things make other things happen. What's more likely? God thundering down from heaven in a booming and crashing voice to build the new reality, or God sidling up and whispering in your ear with a still, small voice? Mustard seeds and yeast floating in the air, that's the new reality. And next, without a word of warning, aggravating, Jesus shifts the images to discovering something, acting upon something, taking joy in something. Now, apparently, there's a treasure hidden in a field just waiting to be discovered. A man who's out for an early morning walk perhaps stumbles upon it. He doesn't seem to have been looking for it. He merely came upon it and stopped his walk. Joy overwhelmed him. He had to have it. He sells everything he has to possess it, everything. He's not in the least concerned about the sacrifice he's making. He's joyful. Joyful that the field with the hidden treasure will be his. There isn't an ounce of hesitation or vacillating. He saw the opportunity and he responded to it. When it's a feeling of joy that's the driver of action, we can't help ourselves but reach for it. Next, there's a hard left turn off the road of discovery onto a dirt road of stumbling onto something, onto the road of deliberate seeking. A merchant is seeking a pearl of great price, perhaps a gift for his beleaguered merchant's wife. Among the gems discovered in the ancient Near East, pearls were among the tops. And the more perfect the pearl, the higher its value. Merchants usually buy to sell. But this merchant seems in search of a possession to keep. It's the joy of having that exceeds the lust of wanting. Wanting what you already have rather than longing for what you don't have is a joyful way to live. Now, there's not a lot of jewelry shops up there in Galilee, but Jesus seems to be on to something here. I wonder if Jesus knew that oysters form pearls around an undesirable piece of matter that gets in between the oyster's shells and irritates it on purpose. The more intense the irritation, the bigger the formation will be. The new reality that Jesus speaks up for is irritating to many who hear his voice but can't understand. He speaks up for the vulnerable. He speaks up for the underprivileged. He speaks up for the timid and the meek. He speaks up for the lonely and the forgotten people, who the busy and influential people fail to see. Jesus speaks up for the tiny. He speaks up for the hidden. He speaks up for the out of the way. He speaks up for the ordinary. The new reality belongs to them, he preaches. They sense its ordinary joy, and they seek it out. They're willing to do anything to find it. Oh, what they wouldn't do for joy. They'll hand over everything for the joy. Its cost is so great because God's desire to give it away is so great. There's no space for two wills or a bifurcated heart here. What we give to God to possess the joy is better in God's hands than it is in ours anyway. Hands down, there's just no denying it. Here's another line from a poem that pops into my brain with irregular frequency, but just when I need it. For whatsoever from one place doth fall is with the tide unto another brought. For there is nothing lost that may be found if sought, wrote the English poet Edmund Spenser. No matter how you find it, find it. Give your whole self to it. Take it up. Don't mess with it. Take it up. A divisive but joyous breakthrough. That's the new reality. That's the call. Answer it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.